Again, we'd like to say how much, how happy Sister Janice and I are to be in your midst. We are rejoicing for the past 3 days in convention, sitting at the feet of our Lord and learning of Him. And we bring you some more love, which I forgot to bring Saturday. Now, this is pretty important love. So my mother, Sister Ann Kinsley, sent her special love, and I can't go back home without delivering that. And we also want to thank Brother Irwin and Sister Dorothea Kalinski. They've opened their home to us, and together with the DePels, we've had some lovely fellowship the last 3 days. It'll be sad to leave because we've thoroughly enjoyed ourselves, and it's been a great blessing as well. The oneness of the body. One of the beautiful illustrations that we have for us contained in the Scriptures concerning the little flock is the illustration of the body. The Apostle Paul speaks of this illustration in several places, but we want to start a consideration this morning with 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verses 12 through 27. There Paul writes these words, and we're reading from the NIV. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker or indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. When we look at this illustration of the human body and think about how wonderfully and marvelously man has been made, I think we marvel at the organization and the complexity in the design. You know, our bodies are composed of over a trillion cells and many, many major systems, and they all work together to sustain life. The complexity of Paul's illustration is something that we understand better today because through the marvels of modern medicine. We understand a little bit more about how the body functions than back in Paul's day. For example, the cooperative functions of all the major systems of the body, think about how amazing it is. Think about the respiratory system. It's responsible for importing oxygen that every cell needs to generate energy and to stay alive. And it's a combination of nerves and muscles and a system that basically takes in oxygen and expels carbon dioxide. Think about the digestive system and all the many parts that it has. You know, it converts the food that we eat, the food that we love, into basic building blocks, sugars and nutrients that the body can use to likewise have energy to function, to grow, and to rebuild itself. Think about the circulation system. It's critical. It distributes the sugar and the nutrients and the oxygen to all the cells in the body and then removes all of the waste products they produce. It also provides a way of passing together substances to various parts of the body produced by the glands to help control the body. Think about the skeletal and muscular system. It provides both our framework and the ability to move. It also provides help in moving the various bloods and fluids through our body as well. Think about the endocrine or the glandular system and the nervous system. They're the body's control and communication systems. They are essential because they help make the rest of the systems of the body function harmoniously and help man then be able to sense his environment and respond to it. The body is an exceedingly complex machine. It's a living machine. And all of the parts of the body have to cooperate and function together for it not only to stay alive, but to accomplish anything. In the scriptures, we find the body used as a picture of the little flock on this side of the veil. It gives us a sense both of unity and diversity, how we would work and grow together. And yet there would be different roles for different members. It also reveals to us that God places the members of the body where it pleases Him. You know, this all reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the body and found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 11 through 16. There Paul writes these words, and again we would like to read from the NIV. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in all things, grow up into Him who is the head, that is, in Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Being the member of a body means we take direction from others, particularly our head. We're not an island. We are not isolated and by ourselves, but we are members of a cooperative whole. And the scriptures indicate from the verses we just read from the Apostle Paul that the body is to cooperate really for two specific purposes. First, is to prepare itself for works of service. Now, this applies not only to the future, being prepared as a part of that great Melchizedek priesthood to bless all the families of the earth, but also is to be prepared for works of service now to one another. And the body also has a responsibility to build itself up in love, which is the fullness of Christ. The body grows when each component of the body grows. The body arrangement is really a beautiful way of stimulating and helping each component grow into the likeness of Christ. The first lesson that we learn from the scriptures concerning the body is that it has a head, our Lord Jesus Christ. That really means that we are to take our leadership, our direction from Him. He provides direction, and we are to follow it. Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 23, where he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and Savior of the body." Just like the human body is directed by the brain, we are to follow the directions of our head. His principles are to become our principles. His disposition is to become our disposition, Philippians 2 and 5. His path of life is to become our path of life. In all things, we are to the best of our ability, emulate Christ. And we are to hold our head in great reverence and pay attention to Him. Paul tells us a little bit about this in Colossians 2 in verse 19, where he says, "And not holding the head, from which the whole body, by the joints and bands, has nourishment ministered, and knit together, increasing with the increase of God." We are to hold our head in great reverence. And this verse also indicates that we receive not only direction from our head, but also nourishment and strength through our Lord's words and through His Holy Spirit. For both of these help us grow as members of the body. Now we might ask the question, how do we become part? Apostle Paul answers this question for us, first of all, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verses 16 and 17, verses that are very familiar to us. Again, reading from the NIV, he says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation of the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation of the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf." It is our consecration, God's acceptance of that consecration, and His begetting us with the Holy Spirit that really makes us part of the body. We remember back to the words we read earlier from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul said in verse 13, "But we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." We are one body because we all partake or share of that same cup and share of that same loaf. It's our faith in the shed blood of Jesus, pictured in the cup. And it's our feasting on His broken body, represented by the loaf, that brings us into the body of Christ. When we meet for our Lord's memorial, as we just did about a month ago, we remember His great sacrifice on our behalf and the benefits that He provided to us. But we also acknowledge that appropriating those benefits, the benefits of His sacrifice, is what leads to our membership in His body. It is the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot that is really responsible for our membership in his body. This great sacrifice gives us the opportunity to be joined together with Christ. What a privilege has been given to each one of us, and how we should treasure it so greatly. Jesus died to make us members of his body. Our Heavenly Father not only determines the membership in the body, our membership in the body, we're told by the Apostle Paul, he also determines our role in the body as well. For we read in 1 Corinthians 12:18, "But in fact God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." And we would suggest that there is a special role for each one of us to fulfill in that body, based on the circumstances and the opportunities and the talents that we find ourselves with. Our roles in the body are not all the same. All are not public speakers. All are not evangelists. Just as like all the cells in the human body are not part of the lungs or part of the heart. We can't say we're not part of the body just because we don't like our role. Every role is important. Every role is vital to the functioning and the growth of the body. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into this in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 4 through 8. And we'd like to read that, this time from King James. "For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Paul really, in this passage of Scripture, is emphasizing, we think, that we should utilize our role in the body, whatever that role might be, to the fullest. Our faithfulness in God's sight as a member of the body is not based on the role we have, but how faithfully we fulfill the role we're given. But what are some of the roles of the body? Apostle Paul, in some verses we read back in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, mentioned some of the more visible roles of the body. He talked about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Apostles, the word means delegate or messenger or one who is sent forth. And that's really reference to the 12 apostles of the Lamb or the 12 apostles of Christ. Those who, because of their faithfulness, were the leaders of the early church and have become the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Another group, another role, was that of prophet, one moved by the Spirit of God to declare what he's received by inspiration, perhaps something concerning future events. Even the New Testament, we're told that there were prophets. Agabus was one of them. There were evangelists, those who were the bringers of good tidings, those who were heralds of salvation, all during the Gospel Age, apart from those who are apostles. We remember Philip, one of the group of the original seven deacons. He was referred to as an evangelist. But the role continued all down through the Gospel Age. There was the role of pastor. It means shepherd, someone who is responsible for caring of the flock. It's a term that we affectionately and appropriately apply to our dear brother Russell, who was pastor both to the ecclesias of his day and really through his writings, the reprints and the volumes, and all that he wrote, serves as our pastor today as well. And finally, there was the role of teacher or instructor. Barnabas and Simeon were teachers in the early church. We have teachers among us today. But if we go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, we especially like Paul's list of roles there, because he talks about roles which are less visible than these right here, but just as important to the growth of the members of the body for building itself up in love. For Paul talks about the roles of ministering, of exhortation, of giving, of showing mercy. Paul in Romans talks about ministering or service. Now, this is a role that is not limited to church leaders, but really is a reference to all those that serve in whatever capacity. You know, ministering or service here is translated from the Greek word diakonia, which does mean service. And service is a privilege that nearly any one of us or every one of us can engage in. There are those who have special abilities of service, but service really doesn't take special talent, only a willingness to work and to help someone. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 4, Paul talks about the brethren of Macedonia and how they urgently pleaded with him for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. This same privilege of service is open to nearly all of us. Another role that Paul mentions in Romans, the 12th chapter, is that of teaching. Now, normally when we think of teaching, we think of the apostles as great teachers and ones who have been raised up in our midst, who are great examples and who have a wonderful understanding of the scriptures and the plan of salvation and the truth. And we look up to them with great reverence and respect. But this is a role not just for elders and for deacons, but for parents and really all the brethren. Because we all have opportunities to teach the principles and the application of the truth to others. The original Greek word here translated teaching really means, it does mean teaching, but it means instruction and doctrine. And all through the gospel age, there have been those who have had the opportunity to exercise this role. And it continues with us today. By raising children, by counseling brethren, by leading Sunday schools, in our fellowship, between meetings. Many have the opportunities to instruct one another, to instruct the young and the newly interested, teaching them the principles of our faith. But, you know, that teaching is not just restricted to the features of the divine plan of salvation. It also focuses on the application of those divine principles in our lives. That is encompassed in this opportunity of teaching. Some members of the body have the special talent of encouragement, of inciting, of strengthening others. And this is a vital role in the growth of the body. Exhortation comes from a Greek word, paraklesis, and it means really a summons for help. It means encouragement or consolation or comfort or solace. In our daily Christian walk, we all have opportunities to provide this kind of help to one another. All it takes is a willingness to look outside ourselves and our problems and our experiences and see the needs of others and then act upon them. Paul mentions one of the roles of the body is giving. We would suggest that this is a reference to both temporal giving, but also the giving of time and attention and energy to provide to others what they can't provide for themselves. Giving really comes from two Greek words, which means to give over, to share with sincerity, to basically have an openness of heart that manifests itself with generosity. All that we have belongs to the Lord, and it should be available for the sharing with the rest of the members of the body. And those who are well developed along the lines of agape love will find it easy to be generous in their service, in their gifts, and their help to their brethren. Some among us have this very special talent of showing mercy. They have a rich indwelling of the love of our Lord Jesus, which is the source or the fountain from which this grace of mercy comes. Showing mercy in Romans 12 is translated from the Greek word eleo, and it means to help one who is afflicted, one who is seeking aid, to bring help to the wretched. It is those brethren who can forgive and forget, serve as a great role model for the rest of us on how to develop this characteristic and to grow into the fullness of Christ. Perhaps you've noticed a theme with these five roles that we've talked about that Paul mentions in Romans, the 12th chapter. They're all based on a common theme: divine or agape love. They all involve sacrificing our time and our energy to provide assistance and help to another member of the body. You know, serving in one of these roles that we've mentioned is not just a great privilege. It's an evidence of our growth in the character likeness of Christ and His love in our hearts. It really demonstrates our willingness to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that brings us to another question, which we might ask, which was Paul, when he was talking in Romans, the 12th chapter, why didn't he mention some of the more prominent roles of the body, like apostles and prophets and evangelists? It would suggest that he did it for reason. He was suggesting that those who serve and teach, those who exhort and give and show mercy, really help the body members grow into the fullness of Christ. For these roles make personal application of the principles of the truth in our lives. By doing so, they are role models to us, and they help body members apply these principles in their lives to grow into the fullness of Christ. The words spoken by the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, they were essential, but they benefit little until they are applied in our hearts, in our minds. And these other roles that Paul talks about in Romans 12 are crucial for that process to take place. And these individuals are being specially prepared for a role in the Melchizedek priesthood, because they'll have to teach those same principles and those same lessons to Israel and mankind under that new covenant. For they will teach them the character of Christ. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13, going back to there, Paul describes the work of the body in these words. It is to prepare God's works, God's people, for the works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure or the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul describes the goal of the body as reaching maturity and full manhood by oneness of faith and oneness of the knowledge of the Son of God. Faith here is translated from a Greek word, which really means a system of religious truth. And he's suggesting we are to have a oneness in the truth, in God's plan of salvation. You know, this is the knowledge that led to our consecration, led to our becoming members of the body. And it's this unity of the faith, it's essential to maintaining our relationship as a member of this body. It's essential to maintaining our relationship with God and growing in the likeness of Christ. But Paul also mentions that we have to have oneness in something else, in the knowledge of the Son of God. And if you go back to the original Greek, the word translated knowledge is epignosis, which really means a precise and correct knowledge of the Son of God. For Christ is our role model. We need exact knowledge of His character if we hope to become like Him. Our knowledge of Christ, that is the solid food that we partake of, that makes us mature Christians, that helps us attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, this expression Paul uses in Ephesians 4, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, is translated by Weymouth with these words: arrive at mature manhood and the stature of full-grown men in Christ. Our maturity in Christ is measured not in terms of years or in height, but how we have become filled with Christ's Spirit. And then how we reflect that Spirit in our interaction with other members of the body. That's what really indicates our nearness to God and to Christ. Going on in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16, Paul continues his description of this growing process with these words: instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Being filled by the Spirit of Christ, we are to speak the truth in love. In our words, in our actions, we are to present our understanding of God's plan in a loving way. Not through argument, not through anger, not through sarcasm, but through love. That is the way Christ presented the gospel message to the poor and the weak and the lame. And He serves as our example. Speaking the truth in love, we would suggest, is a prerequisite to really growing up fully into Christ, our head in all things. You know, this growth really is referring to the growth of the new creature, the mind of Christ that has been begotten within us. We are, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, this 4th chapter, to grow up into our head, becoming more like Him, following more closely in His footsteps. But not only do we grow as individuals, the entire body grows as well. It grows, as he says, as each part of the body does its work. So our building is not just as an individual, it is also collective. The body builds itself up in love. It builds itself up in the character of God, in the fullness of Christ. And Paul is really telling telling us here in Ephesians, this fourth chapter, that each part of the body has its own responsibility in this work. We have the responsibility to build ourselves up as a copy of Christ. We also have the responsibility to build one another up as a copy of Christ. And to do that in the expression of that divine characteristic of love. If we stop and think about it, building up one another demonstrates how well we have learned the lesson of love in our own heart. Paul, in verse 16 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, tells us that this whole body is dependent upon Christ as our head. You know, he provides our direction through his instruction. He provides us strength through his Spirit. But the body is also joined together by every supporting ligament. It's not just the Lord and his Spirit that holds the body together. We all, as members of the body, have a share in that responsibility. We all have a responsibility to unite and to be knit together as members of the body. Really, in this verse 16 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul does such a masterful job of describing our cooperative responsibilities as members of Christ's body. You know, he tells us, by using the illustration of the human body, the harmoniousness of that structure. Think about the human body. Its systems and its parts and its trillions of cells, really, have to all function together in cooperation. That's why we're alive today and sitting in this room. And when they don't cooperate, when one part of the body attacks another, you know, like when the white blood cells go crazy and attack other body cells, the body's in serious trouble. And if that situation isn't corrected, the body dies. Same is true of the spiritual body. It must function harmoniously to grow. And the human body depends upon the proper functioning of every part, every cell, from the smallest blood cell to muscle cells, brain cells, the cells that manufacture critical enzymes and proteins. They all contribute to the overall health and well-being of the body. And the same is true of the Christ. The body grows, as Paul tells us, due to the effectual working of every part. We'd like to go back and reread Ephesians 4, verses 12, 13, 15, and 16 from Weymouth. Gives us a little different insight into what Paul's words were. His gifts were made that the Christian might be properly equipped for their service, that the whole might be built up, until the time comes when, in the unity of the common faith and the common knowledge of the Son of God, we arrive at real maturity, that measure of development which is meant by the fullness of Christ. And we are meant to speak the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ, the head. For it is from the head that the whole body, as a harmonious structure knit together by the joints with which it is provided, grows by the proper functioning of the individual parts, and so builds itself up in love. As we mentioned before, the Lord picks the body members, not we ourselves. As we already read from 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You ever wonder why the Lord did that? Because he has a better understanding than we do of what the needs of the body are and what are the roles and the potentials of each component of the body. And we would suggest that Apostle Paul's selection as the 12th apostle was really an example of that. We're told in the Scriptures that the remaining 11 apostles, by their collective wisdom, selected Matthias. Now, remember, Matthias was selected by casting of lots, but the apostles must have been impressed with him to actually put him in the pool of two from which they cast lots. Never in their minds would they have thought that God would select Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, an opponent, someone who was there at the death of Stephen, that God would select him for the 12th apostle. But that's exactly what God did. For God knew Paul's zeal and his heart condition and how they would become vital in a successful ministry to the Gentiles. Because God has selected every member of the body, we have a very serious responsibility to cooperate with each member of the body. We cannot ignore, we cannot disregard any members. For God, the Creator, put them there. Apostle Paul writes for us in Philippians 1:27 concerning our responsibility as a member of the body. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Again, do you get that sense of harmonious? We are to cooperate as one man striving for the faith of the gospel. Notice our striving isn't amongst one another, but together, as a body. Standing in the Lord's Spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. And we also have a responsibility to our brethren not to do or say anything by which our brethren are stumbled or offended. For that is part of our responsibility of acting to one another in love. Concerning our responsibility as members of the body, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:21 that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This word submit is actually, in the Greek, a military term. It means to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And what Paul is telling us is we are to cooperate as Christian soldiers, assuming our responsibilities under the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. During our nation's recent wars in the Middle East, one of the things I've noticed and been impressed with is the care and the interest that soldiers have for one another. When they've interviewed wounded soldiers, it appears that the most prevalent desire they have is to get well so they can get back to their buddies, get back to their unit. They have this great desire to protect the members of their unit. In essence, what happened is their military training has, to a great extent, broken down all of the differences in attitude and culture and ethnic background that they bring into the military, and has created a new organization, one all focused on a common goal, one group totally dependent on each of the members of that group. We can learn from them. For there should be a great affinity in each one of us for our fellow Christian soldiers. We're all fighting the same battle. We all face the same enemy. You know, like earthly soldiers, we should have a great desire to protect our brethren, to help keep them safe, as we trust they will keep us safe. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32, Paul exhorts us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is really implicit in this illustration of the body. In the human body, the heart doesn't say to the foot after it's stepped on a nail and it's got an infection, heart doesn't say, "I'm going to stop pumping blood to you. because you've caused me all this extra work. Heart doesn't do that, does it? It works harder. It does everything it can to alleviate the problem. Forgiveness is so, so important. Because we all need it, and we all need to extend it. Apostle James wrote in James 3:2 that if we don't offend with our lips, we're a perfect man. Well, none of us are perfect. So we all say things that we shouldn't say, and because of that, we all need forgiveness. Conversely, brethren say things about us, or do things to ignore or offend us. And we need to extend forgiveness to them. In every instance, we are to forgive. Because these are our brethren. Our fellow soldiers in the Christian fight. And we'll need their help for victory. One of the key lessons that our Lord and the apostles made in this illustration is that there just is one body. Not two or three. There is to be no schism, no split, no gap, no division in the body, at least from the Lord's perspective. Now, there have been times where we don't always share that perspective. You know, we have a natural tendency to associate things by things we share in common on this side of the veil. You know, viewpoints, ideas, perspectives. Rather than thinking about the unity that we're all going to have on the other side of the veil. Because there's no divisions in the church on the other side. The body of Christ extends beyond our viewpoints, beyond our interpretation of prophecy or chronology, beyond the circle of our fellowship, beyond our ecclesia, to really all the Spirit-begotten ones. They're all members of the body. And as Paul has mentioned in some of the verses we've already quoted, we're to have the same love, the same interest for one another, regardless of our differences in these other areas. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. According to mathematics, we can reverse this statement. And what Paul is really saying is if we don't care the same for one another, then there really is a schism in the body. Apostle Paul struggled with the Corinthian brethren over this issue of divisions. And the third chapter of 1 Corinthians is really details this struggle. The Corinthian brethren had divided into camps along the lines of earthly leaders, and Paul reprimanded them, saying their divisions really weren't spiritually based. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, is Christ divided? Was Paul, and think about this, Paul is an apostle, and yet he says, is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on in 1 Corinthians 3 through 7 to basically saying if they're quarreling and they're jealousy, that's not spiritually based. He's saying Paul and Apollos, they were just servants that God had assigned a role in the body. It was God and Christ. That was who was important. That's who we were to follow. Paul is telling us that there really is just one body, Christ's body. By his Spirit, he's invited us into this one body, his body. Christ, by his Spirit, sets the limits of that body. Who belongs? Who doesn't? You know, we don't set the limits, either by association or perception, perspectives or viewpoints or anything else. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to function as a part of that body, helping all of the components build itself up in love. And so Paul concludes his advice in this issue of divisions in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter and verses 21 through 23. which says, no more boasting then about who the leaders are. Everything, he says, has been provided for you that you might grow as a part of the body. But you belong to Christ, and Christ is of God. Our liberty, our privilege, our responsibility as a member of the body is to serve one another by love. In conclusion, the Apostle Paul closes his lesson on the oneness of the body to the brethren at Rome in Romans, the 12th chapter, and we'd like to read verses 10 through 18. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Don't be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with those of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We must be devoted, having tender brotherly love to one another. We are to be humble as members of the body, honoring others above ourselves. We are to be zealous, serving the Lord and the brethren. We are to be joyful to encourage one another. We are to practice hospitality to show our love to one another. We are to bless those who disagree with us. We are to rejoice and mourn with our brethren, sharing their joys, sharing and easing their burdens. We are to live in harmony. We are to do what is right in the sight of all. And we are to live in peace as far as it depends upon us with all the members of the body. Living in Christ's body is a great, great privilege. It gives us a foretaste of the blessings that we will enjoy beyond the veil as a member of God's spiritual family. May we always appreciate and treasure that privilege and fulfill our responsibility to the Lord and our brethren as a part of that body. It is one of the best ways we can make our calling and election sure. And may the Lord add his blessing.